Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you're all doing well this morning. That song, we sang that song this summer on the banks of the river as we worshiped down in West Virginia. We are blessed with music here at Peters Creek. You know that that Lent song was written just for us. That's just our Lent song that we're going to worship with this month. So anyway, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here on the first Sunday of Lent. It seems like a week and a half ago about that we were celebrating Christmas, and here we are already. As a matter of fact, it's hard to believe that it's been 5 weeks already since our middle school and high school retreat. Typical retreat, we plan it in the winter, wonderful opportunity. The camp we go to has a wonderful hill for sledding, for tubing, and this year the hill was green and the tubes were flat. We managed, as you can bet, though, that to still have a good time. One of the things our students did was remake some classic old films. Here's a taste
of it. Come on, we'll take you on right here, right now!
Figure out which ones there were. Their E.T. was in there, Diary of a Wimpy Kid, and a few others. And a classic, of course, Sandlot turned into soccer. But that's just a bit of what happened, of course. It was we had the mandatory late nights, too much snack food, a contested spoons tournament, as every year, good food, way too much food, plenty of games, too much free time or not enough free time, depending on who you talk to, and wonderful praise and worship. Our worship band brought us close to Jesus and into his presence, as did our speaker, Wayne Younger, who was the director of the Pittsburgh Project. Our topic for the retreat was that we are sons and daughters of God. Of course, we sang the song with the same name as part of our worship. We looked at several Bible passages talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ, realizing that we are called children of God, sons and daughters of the King. Now that's the church thing to say, right? You belong to Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Whatever else happens doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world says around you because you belong to him. It all sounds good. But when it comes down to it, in the world of our students, the rainbow is hidden far behind a lot of dark and threatening crowds. Clouds. And yet, the church answer is still the right answer. We are children of God. We do belong to him. So we turn to God's word, where we can find hope and truth. It says in John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In 1 John 3, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And finally, in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are defined then as children of God, children of the King, sons and daughters of God. And there are enemies in our world, in the world of our students, that would rather not define us or let us know or decide that we are less than sons and daughters. And there are enemies who define us, and Satan wants us to believe these lies. We talked with our students about the fact that the world refuses to recognize them as sons and daughters. The words of the songwriter from North Point Worship called Sons and Daughters says this, When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me that I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always on my side. And so we made a poster that simply read, Sons and Daughters of God. We then encouraged our students to write down the various things, the lies, the things that they were told they were, the things that they were told they weren't. Words and phrases that are ugly. They're horrible. They're painful. They're actually gut-wrenching. They're attacks at every level. They're things that students, that children, should not hear and should certainly not have to deal with. I couldn't help but think, as I looked at this poster with all of the other leaders, and we saw the pain and all the ugly, that in many ways, this is the world that we have given them. A world where people can talk like this and say these things to each other. We can complain all we want to about this generation, but when we step back and think about it, they didn't make up this stuff on their own. They had to hear it somewhere. They heard it from us. But praise God, we didn't stop there. Rather, we identified all these descriptions, all these labels as lies, as what they were. Here's the thing. The lies don't begin to hint at the potential that's inside of you, that's in us, that God wants to do and wants to use as he does a work in us. He meets us now. He met us on the retreat, bringing healing in his hands and love in his heart. And so we returned to the poster then, and this time wrote our names, our students wrote their names, inside the sons and daughters, on top of the word sons and daughters of God, instead of on the outside where there were lies. Now, not only do our students need to remember what the truth is and remember that they're sons and daughters of God, we need to remember that as well. We need to know that and remember that in our world. But also, there are people in our world that need to know that they have sonship and daughtership is an opportunity for them. That it's even an option because they live in a world that is dark. A world that defines us and uses lies. Tuck this information away for a bit. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. That's just the introduction for today. We'll move on. Yesterday, Mary, Helen, and I were out for breakfast. We go out to breakfast almost every Saturday if we can. We always go to our favorite spot for breakfast. And I reached into the jelly caddy for my last piece of toast to put it on it. And my toast wasn't in the caddy. The jelly was in the caddy. I reached for the jelly to put on my toast. You understand that, I'm sure, because you use your first full piece and half piece to use with your dippy eggs, right? That's what I do. Some of you agree. So I was done with that part of the meal and down to that last little piece of toast. And so I dug down into the jelly caddy and found the apple butter. Not all restaurants have apple butter, by the way, just your finer establishments. You laugh, but it's true. They have apple butter and also black raspberry jelly. I know. Right? Usually you reach for purple and you think, it's great. But when it's black raspberry, it's the best thing ever. Anyway, there was a point to this apple butter thing. For me, apple butter is the choice. Why? Because seeing it and tasting it brings back memories. It helps me remember a time when I gathered with my extended family to make apple butter. We got to play all day with our cousins and with our friends. Everyone took a turn stirring the big bubbling goodness that was inside the copper kettle on the big fire down by the garage on the farm. We need things in our lives that when we see them, when we taste them, remind us of things, of very, very good things. And here we are on the first Sunday of Lent, the time in the church calendar when we prepare for the cross, for the crucifixion, which all culminates then with our celebration on Easter morning. This is a journey that we've walked together many, many times, haven't we? And so we struggle. How do we make it fresh this year? How do we taste it and see it and experience it afresh? We do that as we're guided by God's Spirit. As I was reading through the New Testament Gospels, I found and we'll see that Jesus many times tells his disciples that he's going to the cross. If we just look at the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus distinctly says in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 that his death looms ahead as they go to Jerusalem. In Mark 8, Jesus asks his disciples who they say he is, or what's the word on the street. They respond by saying, they say you're Elijah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus specifically says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? To which Peter responds, you are the Christ. And in other words, you're the one we're waiting for. You're the rescuer. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. Jesus tells them not to share that news yet. And then we move on. In Mark 8, verse 31, we see, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribe and rejected by the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. As we move on then into chapter 9 of Mark, we see that Jesus is transfigured. He's up on the mountain, and he gives Peter, James, and John a glimpse of his glory. When they come down from the mountaintop, they come right into a situation where there's a man with a son that's demon-possessed, and Jesus heals that boy. And then we pick it up in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask. And then we move on to chapter 10. They have the interaction with the rich young man. After that, Jesus tells them that the first shall be last. And then, in verse 32, we read, and they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Jesus very clearly told his disciples that the cross lay ahead of him in Jerusalem. He was not surprised by the events that were transpiring, for he knew it was going to lead him to the cross. Actually, we see even in the Old Testament that Isaiah, as he writes, knows that the cross is ahead. We heard from 53 this morning. Moving on to verse 4, we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. From the time then of the prophet Isaiah, the cross was the plan. I guess what I'm trying to say in way too many words is that the cross of Jesus Christ was the plan. It was always the plan. God didn't hold a meeting in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit getting together saying, oh my goodness, have you seen what's going on down there? They're crazy. We have to do something. Somebody's going to have to go down there and die. And since it's the time of the Romans, I guess we're going to use a cross. No, no, no. That's not what happened. It was always, always the plan for Jesus to go to the cross. In Romans 5, it tells us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was at just the right time. The cross was the plan. Jesus Christ was always going to be on the cross for us. because we have always been loved that much. Always been loved to the point that the Son of God was willing, not just willing, but did leave heaven and die in our place. That's what the plan was. Well, I took a minute ago to talk about the banner, the poster that we made as a tool for our students while we were on the retreat, and how that didn't define us by the world's lies, but rather we were defined by our Lord Jesus Christ, who called us children, sons and daughters. Well, when we were planning for the retreat and planning to make that poster, the other idea that was swirling in my mind that we started talking about was how to include our elementary, middle, and high school students in our Lenten worship. The lies of the world were all around, and certainly we need to clarify them and deal with them. But they're lies, and we know that we are sons and daughters, and yet we still struggle. We still struggle very often and every day because there's sin that helps pull us or demands to pull us away from God. So we created this large picture here and here that you see in front of us. They're covered with photos of our elementary, middle school, and high school students. Sweet little cherubs who, while they were getting their pictures taken, wrote down for us, gave us lists of what they struggled with, what sins they deal with, and sins that they see affecting the world around them. We read in Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all." So you'll see the pictures of our kids all around the picture of Jesus. You'll notice that Jesus is covered with sins: lying, stealing, murder, racism, fibbing, hate, terrorism, saying mean things, rape, bullying, lust, and many, many others. We hope that the image will be a constant reminder that Christ carried our sin as he went to the cross. And now we're finally at the sermon for this morning. It's just a few thoughts. Stay with me. As I was reading and rereading these passages from Mark, detailing the encounters that Jesus had with his disciples, he explained to them the cross, that he would be handed over and that he would be put to death. I couldn't help but notice the context. As I told you, what happened right before that, and then Jesus shared this information. But I couldn't help but notice, as you read on, especially in chapter 9 and chapter 10, the very next paragraphs talk about disputes. In chapter 9, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the road out there?" And they kept silent, for they had been arguing about who would be the greatest. And then in chapter 10, his clearest explanation that he would be condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed, was followed immediately by James and John's mom showing up and asking if her kids could have special seats in heaven. Can you picture that conversation? "I'm going to die for you." "Yeah, yeah, but about my boys. I was wondering if they could sit up front, maybe kind of close to you when you get to your kingdom." That's the way it rattles around in my head, sorry. But that's almost as crazy as this is, for Jesus said he was going to die for them, and immediately they went back to their own concerns, their own problems, their own misconceptions. Can you believe or even comprehend that the disciples would go back to focusing completely on themselves when they were faced with Jesus going to the cross? It's crazy, right? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all." Are we any better? Will we actually think about the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us, taking on himself our sins? I mean, sure, we know it happened. We all know it happened. But do we really spend time there? Spend time meditating on that. Spend time realizing what actually happened. Or is it just something that happens when we get together here in this room? In John chapter 1, we looked at where we're called children. Here's what the chapter says. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh and blood so that He could go to the cross, so that He could carry on Himself our sin. All of the sins that were written by our students, by our kids, all of the sins that were written by kids everywhere, all of the sins that were written by us everywhere, and so many, many more, all of the ugly is why He went to the cross. As we walk into the season of Lent this year, let's strive together to keep our focus squarely on Jesus Christ. If it helps this month, remember these pictures. Remember Jesus' face surrounded by faces of children, students, kids, those for whom He died. A picture of Jesus covered with all of these various sins. Picture yourself with your photo there and the sins that you place on Jesus as He came and died for us. For all who believe on Him, He gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of the King. The songwriter said, "And His heart is good, He is always kind. With the cross He proved He is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and He will never forsake His own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God." Will you stand and pray with me? Father God, we gather in this room this morning and worship You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You clearly give us Your word, that we can see, Lord Jesus, that the plan of the cross was always Your plan, that You came to the cross for us, that You came to the cross to show us the full extent of Your love. Love that we cannot fathom. Love that is vast and great. Love that sent You to the cross so that we might be forgiven as You carried our sin. So that we might have a life with You. Help us to remember, not just today, but each and every day, that all of the ugly of the world, the way that we're defined, the way that we're thought of, is not the way You think of us. For You see us as Your children. You see us as those that You love. You see us as those that You died for, so that we might have life in You. We thank You and we praise You this morning. We pray in Your name. Amen.